Turn again in your scriptures with me to the book of Philippians. And if you are able, please stand and we'll read the passage before us for this afternoon. Passage before us is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Hear now the very word of Almighty God, holy, infallible, inerrant in all its parts. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Most holy Father, we pray that the blessing that you grant to your people in feeding upon Christ in the word preached should be made bountifully available to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Open our hearts, open our spiritual eyes, open our ears to hear. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we lay hold of Christ, strengthened by the Spirit, that we should be transformed by him, and granted that so transformed we go forth from this place, living in his life, living for his glory. We ask these things in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now this morning, as we concluded looking at verses 9 through 11, we asked a question about what the Christian life would look like in light of the things revealed about our exalted Savior. And we examined some ways by which we should apply the exaltation of Christ and the truths revealed there for us, apply those to our lives, considering the implications of that exaltation. Well, the apostle, as it were, asks, what does the Christian life look like in light of what he has set before us as Christ humbled and exalted, model, if you will, of the Christian life in humiliation and the divine lifting up. In light of that, there is a charge that the apostle sets before us, and he gives us two things in relation to that. He teaches us our responsibility and then instructs us with regard to the resource given us for that responsibility. God granting, this afternoon I wish to address the first of those, the responsibility that is that which belongs to the Christian as it is set before him, the model of Christ our Savior and the exaltation of our Lord. What difference does this make in the Christian life? What does the Christian life look like in light of what has been set out as the standard of Christian living, the model, the pattern for kingdom living? The Apostle Paul, in addressing this, gives us an introduction. He has said, therefore, in several places in this text, and we've highlighted that some of those places have different meanings. The one that we discussed in 9 through 11 had a very pivotal meaning where we were to understand that it is precisely for this reason that these things follow. This one is not as strong as that. This, therefore, at the beginning of verse 12, is a therefore that says now, in light of that, then this. It's not as vigorous a turning point. It is rather, so then this. So, we see the apostle is leading us into the implications. What does our life look like in light of what he has just set before the Philippians and by the Holy Spirit set before us. In light of our calling to have the mindset of Jesus Christ in humble obedience, in light of the supreme exaltation of the ruling and reigning God-man, we have a responsibility. But we need to hear how Paul sets that responsibility before the Philippians, because that's critical in not misunderstanding him. He addresses that responsibility. So then, my beloved, he's not setting out the responsibility of every man just as a man. He's addressing the responsibility of those who know this Christ, who understand that they have been purchased by him and called to live in following their Lord in that humility and looking to the risen Christ exalted for their leadership, for their guidance, and for their hope of glory. It is these, the beloved of God, Paul's beloved brethren, the church that hears this instruction. Now, all men must bow the knee to Christ. But remember, as we said, some bow in defeat before destruction. These have no way to grasp the responsibility that the beloved are ready to hear and lay hold of. Paul is addressing this to those who know Christ, the followers of Christ, members of his flock, those who know Christ in the way he has described Christ as the humbled and exalted God-man, the Savior. And so what is this responsibility of the Christian life? The Christian life, Paul characterizes it as a life of obedience. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. This persistent pattern of obedience is something that he describes of the Philippians and should be true of all those who know Christ as Savior in the way he's described. They should be known as those who are habitually obedient. They have devoted themselves to obedience. There is a recognizable pattern in their lives of obedience. Paul grabs hold of that characteristic that they know because he's going to press more firmly a fullness of that responsibility. Those who belong to Christ are those who are known for a persistent pattern of obedience. The apostle addresses them in that way, as you have always obeyed. This is a personal responsibility of obedience. See how he touches upon that. He's moving them in to understand a personal responsibility. He says, you are known for your obedience. As you have always been such an obedient people, I want you to think of that not as how you obey being, as it were, in my presence, but all the more in my absence. Now again, we need to hear how he's pressing their characteristic of obedience that is the standard characteristic of the Christian life. It is marked by an obedient living. Look how the apostle is drawing in this particular and personal obligation. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. We should understand the nature of the obedience he's talking about in this regard. It is a help. He's highlighting something right there we should recognize. When are we the most diligent to obey? Children, are you most diligent to obey the rules in your household when you're all by yourself or when mommy's right there watching you? I think we know the answer. We are far more diligent when the authority is right there present with us. But for the Christian, we redouble our efforts when those helps are absent. That's the quality he's describing here as he's moving them in to understand, to grasp their responsibility in the Christian life in light of who Christ is revealed to be. He says, you are an obedient people. This is what it is like for Christians in their walk. They are an obedient people, but I want you to think about how you obey, not just as one, your shepherd is there watching you, but you redouble your efforts when those helps are away. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, wisdom on the part of the Christian whose life is shaped by the pattern of obedience, wisdom recognizes when it is more difficult to obey and then presses in more firmly to watch carefully to obey. Precisely because it is more difficult in this time. Now, it is a good thing. It is a help to have accountability, to have one who sees us, and to care about being seen. That's important. That's helpful. Indeed, the prophets talk about what a shame it is that the people of God could not feel shame anymore. That they sinned, they lacked obedience, and didn't care. They wouldn't blush. So it is a good thing to have a sensitive conscience and to have it all the more sensitive because we may be seen in a failure. We want to make a right use of that impulse, but we don't want to rely upon it as though that's all there is to obedience. No, no. The apostle is highlighting the fact that for the believer walking in obedience, while that is a blessing to have that accountability, the ability to feel a sensitivity to the visible evidence of our walk, the direction he gives us here is the opposite of our sinful inclinations. We tend to be more diligent when exposed to the consideration of others, but knowing that we tend to give ourselves leave to loosen our concern for obedience when we are apart from that visibility, the apostle highlights that we should be those who all the more redouble our efforts towards diligence in obedience when we are lacking those outward helps, when we're by ourselves. And so, children, think about that. As you have the calling to obey, and from the youngest days, you hear the calling of the fifth commandment to honor your parents by obeying them, diligently discipline your own hearts so that when mommy's not watching, when daddy isn't there, you recognize that temptation can be greater, I will be all the more diligent to flee temptation. This pattern that we see folded into the terms of parents and children in the fifth commandment, for the believer, we walk this way with greater diligence when the trials may be approaching us in a more vulnerable condition. The apostle touches that in saying, all the more in my absence, all the more apart from that help that I am by being present to oversee you. And so, obedience, diligent obedience, the pattern of persistent obedience is the characteristic of the Christian life. But the apostle is zeroing in to press personally, even more firmly, the nature of that obedience in light of who Christ is revealed to be as our pattern and as our risen and sovereign Lord. Note the nature of the obedience the apostle is pressing when he calls on them to work out your own salvation. Obedience is not accidental. Obedience is work. I know that's an ugly thought in our day. But I'm not coming up with that. The Holy Spirit has revealed it through the Apostle Paul. Obedience is something that we expected to hear this, didn't we? As he described them as those who are known for this pattern, those who will redouble their efforts when those outward supports are not present. But now he presses it home. Here's your command. Here's your obligation. Work out your salvation. And so, the nature of the obedience of the Christian life is that it is work. The word describes effort to make or produce, to bring about, working at and finally accomplishing a task, having something in view that we wish to produce. The Christian life is not one of negligence or laziness. It is characterized by this kind of labor, of this kind of obedience. The obedience described here is an exhibit of diligent effort to produce an outcome, to accomplish a task. The apostle says, work out your own salvation. It is work, and it is personal work in relation to ourselves. Note, again, as he highlighted before, that inclination of personal responsibility here, all the more he presses it using the verb in the Greek that causes it to be reflexive. It's a middle voice. He says, you need to do this upon yourself. The work is a work that you're pressing upon yourself so that you produce this desired outcome. So this clearly obliges us to an examined life. This work, this aim at producing something, accomplishing this task, this is something that the apostle, in the way he frames it, requires of us an examined life. A life that is looking for this and pressing it upon himself. Work out your own salvation. Now, we need to recognize as well that this work is a working out. I had the opportunity to hear Dr. Stephen Lawson preach on this passage, and he had some very helpful points. Here, I wish to share with you one of the things he highlighted. He pointed out it is a working out. It has in view something we wish to see come forth. And we are pressing upon ourselves that there be this thing that is produced, this outcome we desire. He said, notice that it would be wrong to translate it, work at your salvation. That doesn't get the idea right. He said, it would also be a mistake, very obviously we hope, for everyone hearing, to say work for your salvation. Complete error. That's not the nature of what the apostle is holding forth here. Rather, it is a working out our own salvation. This is to say that there is something in us that needs to be worked out of us. So now we begin to see more clearly what's being described when he says, work out your own salvation. The thing worked out is the salvation God has wrought within. And so, this is not talking about justification, right? This is not talking about working so that you'll be made right with God. No. This is not working to get something in us. This is working out what God has wrought within us. So it's not our justification. We're made right with God. That's why we're the beloved. That's why we know Christ in this saving way. The working out is a salvation God has wrought within. This is not justification, but sanctification. The work of sanctification is the pursuit of holy living in loving and grateful obedience to the Savior. So the working out of our own salvation is referring to our sanctification. Something wrought within us by God is to be worked out of us, and it involves our effort. It involves our effort. The responsibility of the Christian life is characterized by obedience. The nature of that obedience is that it is work. And as we've described that work, we've honed in and recognized that this is the work of sanctification. And then the apostle highlights to us the demeanor of that obedience. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Those are very strong terms. The word fear It's from phobos. It's where we get our words for phobias. And that fear is described in Scripture as a quality of the pursuit of wisdom, a quality of the Christian life. Pastor Gary highlighted this recently to us from the Scriptures, that we should be a people who are characterized by the fear of the Lord. That word is frequently coupled with trembling. Again, it's a strong word. It is from the word that is used to form our English word trauma. It has to do with a shaking. Now, again, I recognize that in our day, it's hard to find a hook to hang that on. I understand. I recognize that. But this is our calling. The apostle, in answering the question, what does the Christian life look like in light of who we are in Christ, who Christ is, and the pattern of kingdom living in being abased, that God, for his own glory, should lift us up. What does that look like? The apostle says, in light of this calling in Christ, be a people as I know you to be, formed by obedience, in a consistent pattern of obedience, that's diligent obedience, taking attention to when obedience is all the more difficult, and with that demeanor, which is a Christian character, the character you know, work. Work out your own salvation, and do that with fear and trembling. To get the idea, and we'll qualify this, but first you need to get the idea. Examples of that fear and trembling, Paul in Acts chapter 9, when he encounters the risen, glorified Christ present to him, and he's thrown to the ground, he responds in a way that we need to hear, because it uses this language. So Acts, let me take you there. Chapter 9, verse 6. Hear the response. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Get the sense of what this language means. It is something that has to do with an earth-shaking awe in light of who Christ is. The apostle, trembling and astonished, responded. It's also, in a lovely kind of way, the response of the Philippian jailer. When the trauma happened to the prison, and it trembled, and the doors were flung open, and the chains were miraculously dropped, and he, awaking, looking around, recognized, everything's open, everyone must be gone, and he's about to take his life. And Paul, recognizing that that's about to happen, calls him to halt, says, we're all still here. What's his response? He's been shaken. Then he called for a light. Acts 16, verse 29. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling, before Paul and Silas. What did he say? What must I do to be saved? The earth shaking caused the jailer, in the end, to shake, to tremble, as he recognized his vulnerable condition. Now, in that context, remember, it says in the passage that Paul and Silas were singing while they were in chains, and they were listening. Don't think that the jailer was just saying, how do I get out of this fix? He heard of this salvation that God has wrought, and he realized There's a power here that I need to save me. His exposure to the realization of Christ caused him to tremble. The apostle describes his labor with the Corinthians in ways that should sound familiar in this context. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. I was with you in weakness. Remember that humiliation, that abasement. In fear and in much trembling. The calling of the Christian life. Now, we need to qualify this to understand how this applies in the Christian life. We are not, as those who have come to salvation in Christ, those who know Christ savingly, the terror of damnation is removed from us in Christ. But the awe and the reverence and the recognition of the one with whom we have to do, that's not removed. This is a terrifying God who has been made peaceful toward us in Jesus Christ. He doesn't stop being the terrifying God. And so our lives are characterized by a reverence and awe that recognizes who this judge of the universe is and how I am related to him. It's critical that we understand this demeanor because the apostle uses this to fuel the way we're driven to work. Not to be accepted. Justification is a gift of God where he works faith in us. We cling to Christ. We're accepted in the beloved Savior. But those so accepted have a work within them that causes them with deep seriousness, sobriety. With deep sobriety, a reverent, serious fear and trembling. This God with whom I have to do is an awesome, fearful God who has shed his love upon me. How then ought I to live? That's what the apostle is using to fuel our vigorous effort, our diligent labor at this aim. And so you catch the sense of that reverence, that fear that is respect, that honor. These words are used together to describe the instruction that the apostle gives in Ephesians to slaves in the face of their masters. Ephesians 6:5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. So you see, it involves a deep reverence that causes us to be very sober and serious in our pursuit. Now again, the reason why I press that is that this is the fuel, if you will, of the vigor. This is the tenor, the demeanor of that vigorous labor. We need to grab hold of that. We need to hear that clearly for what it is, because in our day, we are encouraged from every quarter, from every angle, to take it easy. That indeed, that should be our expectation. That it ought to be pleasant and easy. Well, I grant it is pleasant because we who know Christ know the joy of the Lord. That is pleasant. What is the path? And what does that look like? It is a path of diligent obedience. That is work. That is of a certain demeanor. That seriousness, that sobriety, that sober-mindedness of fear and trembling. Now, as I mentioned, I hope, God granting, on the next occasion, to dig in deeply to the resource of that responsibility. Because as we've left it here, you might be inclined to think, I got to come up with all this. And to be honest, when I do all that middle voice looking at me saying this is God, I'm not up to this. Right. That's right. This isn't something that we cook up. That's right. We have a responsibility of that labor, but there's a resource that meets that need because you don't produce it. Remember, what are you working out? The salvation God worked in. And so let me leave you with the introduction to the resource. What is that resource? The apostle says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God granting, more of that next time. Let us consider on this occasion what Paul's framing of this means for how we walk. We saw there's a need for an examined life, a diligent life, a life that pursues labor, and that is the labor of sanctification. What is that aim? That which is pleasing to God. Obedience to Him according to His purposes. Then let us ask ourselves, how have we examined our time? How have we used the resources God has given us? The calling here is for us with a serious-minded respect and honor, a fear and trembling. Take up that walk in following the Lord, knowing that it is God who will work in us that which He calls us to work out by His working in us. That sounds just a little paradoxical. That's good. It is intended to empty us of pride. God sets a responsibility upon you and says, you can only fulfill that by my power. Cling to me. More of this, God granting, on our next occasion. Let's close with prayer. Most Holy Father, we beg of you that you should grant that which you require. You have called us to holy living. You have called us to a serious-minded effort at an aim, at a goal. You have set before us the manner in which we should live as those who know this Christ. And it is that we should be a people characterized by obedience, by a careful and diligent obedience, by a work of diligent obedience, an examined life that takes seriously the challenges to obedience. Father, when we see that these are our responsibilities, we love them, for they mean that we are following Christ, but we also see we are not up to that task in ourselves. And so we rejoice that you have held forth to us that you supply our need. And so, Father, may we be humble, obedient, serious-minded in following our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.